serious this morning and skip the funny stuff and get right down to business. I'm just kidding. Can't do that. Since it's summertime and a lot of people go camping, including the Garveys, I thought this was appropriate. The California State Department of Fish and Game is advising hikers, hunters, fishermen, and even golfers to take extra precaution and keep alert for bears while in the Yosemite and Mammoth areas. They advise people to wear noise-producing devices such as little bells on their clothing to alert but not startle the bears unexpectedly. They also advise carrying pepper spray in case there's an encounter with the bear. It's also a good idea to watch for fresh signs of bear activity and know the difference between black bear and grizzly bear droppings. Here's how you tell the difference. Black bear droppings are smaller and contain berries and possibly squirrel fur. Grizzly bear droppings contain little bells, and they smell like pepper spray. Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." As we begin our sermon this morning, let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Do you set aside a portion of your day to spend time with your Heavenly Father, with His Son Jesus, with the Holy Spirit? Do you frame your view of the world through prayer? Do you strengthen and fortify your relationships through prayer? When you come upon a hardship, an obstacle, a problem, or a difficulty, before you think about the best way to get through it, do you seek to connect with God through prayer? Most of us, myself certainly included, when we're in a tight bind, when we don't know what to do, when we have tried absolutely everything else, we will finally turn to prayer. Do you turn to prayer first? I don't. I want to. I want to order my life around prayer. I want prayer to come first. I want it to be last. I want it to be everything in between. I like to pray. I'm getting better at praying, not so much with other people. No offense. I like to pray alone. I like to pray on my knees with the Bible in my hands. I don't do that because I'm holy. I do that because then I won't fall asleep. When I used to pray in my lazy boy, reclining back, and then I would wake up and think, oh, I did it again. I am getting better at what I call dropping the exchange fee, which is what I call the expectations that come with prayer. If I pray, then I expect to get this or expect to get that. The petitions that come with prayer. God, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. You see, these fees build up in my head and they create a barrier to prayer. Much like the sellers of animals and the exchangers of money in the temple, if there's one simple message that I can give all of you this morning, it's drop the exchange fee. If I'm perfectly honest, my house of prayer needs some renovations. How about yours? So today we start our brand new worship series called Flip Your Faith. And here is what it's about. Have you ever heard the term house flipping? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. So right, house flipping is when you buy a house with the intent of reselling it very quickly to turn a profit. And oftentimes you have to invest some money in the property. You might need to fix up the floors. It might need a new roof. It might need new neighbors. Not that you can fix that. You might need to paint it. If you turn on the TV, there are a slew of reality shows on house flipping. My kids, Jack and Maggie, like to watch first-time flippers, people who have never done it before, right? Other titles out there are Flipping Out, Flip That House, Flip This House, Flipped Off, Flip or Flop. So our worship team thought it would be a fun idea to do a series on house flipping West Willow style. And we're using as our anchor verse Matthew 21:13. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And so for this whole series, we're going to be looking at our personal houses of prayer. And if they don't look like God's house of prayer, we are going to flip them. Thus the name, Flip Your Faith. And if we're successful, we will profit from this flip and gain more of God's love in our hearts. So let's get started. Whether you go to church and you believe in the Bible or you don't, I think we all could agree that the claims in the Bible of what Jesus did are pretty extraordinary. We could probably all agree that from what we know about Jesus, he has done some pretty strange but pretty amazing things. He healed sick people. He drove demons out of possessed people. He had command over nature. He calms a raging storm with a simple rebuke. Hey, knock it off. One of my favorite miracles of Jesus is performed in John chapter 9. In this story, there is a man who has been blind from birth, and Jesus comes to heal him, but it's the way that he heals him that's the best. You remember how he heals him? So let me give you a hint. He spits in the mud. Spits in the dirt, right? And then he picks the mud up and he rubs it on the guy's eyes. Ew. Someone was watching that exchange and thinking, well, I wasn't expecting that. Which is kind of the point. Jesus does that. He does things that are unexpected. We also learn sometimes Jesus will rub a little mud in our lives to heal us. That's just fun. So Jesus did some pretty strange things, and yet, of all the things he did, perhaps the strangest was the one that was not a miracle at all. It's the event that is described in Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. If you describe a miracle as something that cannot be explained within the laws of nature, then Jesus getting angry with people who are selling animals and exchanging money is not a miracle, because there is a perfectly clear explanation. And yet, it's such a strange picture of Jesus, don't you think? Driving out money changers and merchants in anger. And I don't know if you know this. This surprised me. He actually did this twice. This is the time when he is coming back to Jerusalem during Passover, but very early in his ministry. I believe it's in the book of John. It describes him going into the temple and taking cords and making a whip out of them. My Jesus doing that? It's so unusual. We're used to seeing these pictures of Jesus as the gentle shepherd, the Lamb of God, healer, comforter, counselor. Can I tell you my favorite picture of Jesus? Of course I can, right? I'm preaching, you're listening. You don't have a choice. My favorite picture of Jesus is after he has been beaten, after he has been scourged. The Bible tells us that there were literally strips of his flesh hanging from his body, and he is being nailed to the cross, and he has thousands of angels at his disposal. Matthew 26, 53 says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you know how many individuals make up a legion? Shout it out if you know. Thousands? Legion could be up to 6,000. 6,000 people or individuals. Okay. So Jesus has 70,000 angels at his disposal. Remember, one angel wiped out every firstborn child in Egypt. One angel. He's got 70,000 angels. So if you think what they could do, and I picture Jesus being nailed to the cross and this army of angels standing by his side. "Lord, give us the word, and we will wipe out these horrible, decrepit people." And I think you could agree, they would deserve it. "Give us the word." And what does he do? He says, "Father, forgive them." Forgive them. Is that astonishing? After he has been physically beaten, he could blink an eye and it's all gone. It's all wiped out. Hey, let's start over, right? God did it once with Noah. Let's start over. And he says, "Forgive them." That's amazing. That's all inspiring. And so we see this picture of angry Jesus. Are we prepared to see this side of him? Are we prepared for angry Jesus? And my answer to that is we can be ready for that if we understand why he was so angry. To understand what's going on, we have to know what Jesus meant when he said in chapter 13, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." When Jesus said "it is written," he is referring to Scripture. He's referring to the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to replace the law. And what he is referring to is specifically the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, where the prophet Isaiah says, "This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. Blessed is the one who does this. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And that is God's plan. For people who seek to maintain justice and do what is right, who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. That's where I want to live. And this invitation is open to everyone. God's table is set for everyone. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Yet there are people who are trying to stop others from getting into God's house. Let me ask you a question. Let's say that you had the ability and the resources to do something nice for a group of people. Let's say that there's a group of travelers, right, who are traveling through your village. So they're traveling along. Let's say you lived in a village. Okay. And you have a big house, and you have the means to provide a robust meal, and you have the area where they can come in and rest, and they can get clean. And so you put the invitation out to this group of people, and as they are making their way over, your house has been prepared for them with food and respite. You got the candles lit, the music playing. And then some stranger plants himself right in front of your house, right in front of the front door, and says, "You can't come in here until you pay me a fee." A stranger, you don't know them. And worse, they say, "I represent you." Would you be angry? Yeah, that's what Jesus walked into. When he came into the temple, that was what he walked into. And so it's easy to see what he was upset about. Now, here's the thing. Those people actually belong there. The money changers and the sellers of animals actually belong there. They were providing a needed service. When people came to the temple, there were a couple of things God asked his children to do. One, they were asked to give a half a shekel of money as an offering. There was a problem, though. They were living in Roman times. They were living in Roman cities, so all of their currency was in Roman coins. So a nice priest said, "Well, why don't I set up a table and I will exchange your Roman coins for a half shekel, a Jewish coin, and then you can give properly to the temple." This arrangement was perfectly acceptable to God. Now, one of the priests might have said, "Geez, this is taking a lot of time and a lot of energy. And you know, I should be compensated for this. So I'm going to add a little fee. I'm going to add an exchange fee onto this service." And that's where things started to go wrong. Because those exchange fees, if they started small, they started to get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? The money or the animal sellers, it again was a needed service because a lot of these folks were coming from long distances, right? God says, "When you come into my temple, I want you to give me a half shekel, and you need to bring an animal to sacrifice. It can be a pigeon, it can be a goat, it can be a steer." If you're coming from a long distance, it's not practical to bring these animals with you. So some priest said, "You know, why don't we offer to sell them an animal? That way they don't have to bring it." Again, perfectly acceptable to God, this arrangement, right? But somebody figured out sooner or later, probably sooner, hey, these people, they don't have a choice. They have to buy from us. And the exchange fees went up and went up and went up till they were exorbitant. And this was done out of greed. This was done out of spite. This was done out of maliciousness. And this is what Jesus walked into. And so we can start to see why he would be so angry. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And this is where we can apply the lesson of today's sermon. This is where we get to the so what. How does this affect my life? Are we charging an exchange fee to get access to God's temple, to God's house of prayer? And not to other people. I'm not saying we keep others out, although we do. Do we charge an exchange fee for ourselves? Anytime that we come to God with an expectation, we are setting up an exchange fee, a potential barrier between us and Him. Well, what does that mean? It means what happens when God does not meet your expectation. What do? When God hasn't met my expectations in the past through prayer, I've told myself, maybe you didn't pray right, Bob. Maybe you didn't pray hard enough. Maybe God didn't hear you. Or the absolute worst thing that you can ever say to yourself, maybe He heard you, but He just doesn't care. Does that make sense? drop the exchange fee. Am I saying don't come to God with expectations? No, but I am saying that our primary purpose to be in God's house, His house of prayer, is to be near Him, to be with Him, to love Him, to get to know Him. That's why prayers of petition can get in the way. By petition, I mean specifically asking God for things. God, I need this. God, I need that. Because what happens when God doesn't give you this or that? Drop the exchange fees. Let me put it to you another way. And I used to view prayer this way, right up until I wrote this sermon. I pray every morning because it's a good investment. If I spend 20 minutes reading my Bible first thing in the morning and then another 10 minutes in prayer, the rest of my day is going to go well. It's a good investment. Like God's house is a bank. Like it's a financial transaction. And you might be thinking, well, what's wrong with that perspective? It sounds logical. It does, but it means I'm going to God expecting something back. God's house is not a bank. He said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Stay with me on this. And when I say house of prayer, you can say prayer out loud, okay? That'll be fun. God's house is not a hospital where you can go to get healed. Yes, God can heal us. Yes, God can heal our loved ones. But what happens when He doesn't? And we're expecting Him to. Our faith weakens. We turn away. God said, my house shall be a house of prayer where I will give joy. God's house is not a school where you are coming to learn something. And again, yes, God can teach us through prayer. Yes, God can teach us through experiences, especially the hard ones, especially when He puts mud in our eyes. But what happens when our experiences make no sense? When we have no clue what's going on, when we don't know what God wants us to learn? He said, my house shall be a house of prayer where I will give rest to the weary. God's house is not a restaurant where you are coming to get fed. It is not a clothing store, a Macy's, a Nordstrom's, or a Watt and Shan. Do you remember Watt and Shan? Where you are looking to get covered up. God says, my house will be a house of prayer where you will be accepted, where everyone is accepted. God's house is not a hardware store where you are looking to fix up your house. It is not an airport to take you someplace. It is not a movie theater to entertain you. It is not a spa resort meant to relax you. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be a place of prayer where we will experience the presence of God, His love and His mercy, His kindness and His forgiveness. Does this make sense? We put all of these rules around prayer. We put all of these expectations around prayer, and all of these things really become a den of thieves, a den of robbers, because they rob us of peace of mind. They rob us of the simple joy of just spending time in our Father's house. They rob us of the awe and the wonder that come from living in a house, dwelling in a house, praying in a house that is so big, that is so amazing, that 10,000 years seem like one day. So the first step in flipping our faith is to lose the exchange fee. Lose the expectations, lose the rules, lose the wants, lose the needs, and approach God with a simple attitude of love. God, I want to be in your house of prayer just because I love you, because I want to be in your presence. I don't want anything in return. I don't need anything except you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us come into your house of prayer. There's so many things, God, that get in the way. We don't have time to pray. We don't think prayer works. The world pulls us and distracts us. So many things are getting in the way, and yet you have an open door, an open house, a table that has been set for us, and it is your desire to have us enter your house, to pray and to talk with you and to be with you and to just hang out with you. Help us learn today. Help us learn through this worship series how we can make our personal houses, our lives, into a house of prayer that honors you and your Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We lift up this prayer to you today, God. Amen.